Well, good morning to everyone. I'm certainly glad to be here, and the time for the meeting has finally gotten here. When I was asked about this meeting and the one at Oak Grove this summer, that's about 6 months ago, I don't think a day's gone by that I hadn't thought about it, in writing down ideas and praying to the Lord to give me some ideas and to point me in the right direction as to what might help and help us all. So we're going to do our best this week. And appreciate the prayer, enjoy the song service, and Lee prayed for many things we're going to talk about this week, about the Word. I've got a plaque that's sort of one of my mottos. It's a little thing you hang on the wall, and it says, if you give a man a fish, you feed him once, but if you teach him to fish, you nourish him forever. And so my goal this week is not so much to tickle anybody's ears or to give you something just to have in church, but something to take home with you, something to work on, a method of study, so to speak, an inspiration to study, because that's where the tree of life is in the Bible. And if you look at the bulletins that we prepared, it's got everything for the whole week, all the lessons. It doesn't have every thought, but it gives you the questions that we're going to try to answer, which should pique your interest a little bit. And then it's got the scriptures we're going to use. And sometimes it's sort of neat to take a person's scriptures and just sit down and see what kind of lesson you would have made out of it, what conclusions you would come to taking the same group of scriptures that the preacher used. And so we've got all this on a bulletin for you for the whole week. Of course, if you wanted to use it this way, you could look to see which lessons you don't want to hear, and so you just don't come that night. I guess that'd be all right, too. This morning, we're going to talk about delighting in the law, the life-changing power of the M&Ms. The things that I'm going to present to you are things that I've learned to live by. It's not hearsay. It's something I've experienced in my own life. And I'm going to be real open about it, and I'm going to tell you my shortcomings and the things that I've been strengthened in. And we'll get into this, and it'll make sense to you, I hope. We got three questions I usually do. I try to lay three questions out before you at the beginning of the lesson, and then we try to answer them at the end of the lesson. And chances are your answer is going to be better than mine. It's for sure going to be better for you than anything I can put down, but I'll try to give you my answer at the end of the lesson. First one is it possible to know the law? Second one is, do I have to know the law? The third question is, how do I know the law, the commandments of God? Let's look at the importance of every word in three insignificant passages for one of our topics this morning. Then we're going to talk about the M&Ms, which is short for to memorize and meditate. And then finally, a plea. We must not, we cannot miss heaven and end in hell. Too many people, I think, relate going to church to salvation. The judgment day is going to be an awesome, awful, wonderful day, unlike anything we have ever seen. And that's the day we've got to get prepared for. It's not just to be good enough to come into church and everybody shake our hand and pat us on the back and we leave feeling warm and fuzzy. We've got to get ready for the judgment day. We cannot allow ourselves to go to hell. It is irreversible. It is unending. It is almost unbearable. So let's look at the importance of every word in three insignificant passages. It's going to take just a second, but I got to set this up. Okay? Let's look at something that was given in the 6th, 8th, and 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. The children of Israel are still wandering through the wilderness, and they are about to come into the promised land. And the Lord gives them a great speech. The first topic we look at is how Israel should act when they receive the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, 12 through 17. Then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. You shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which which he has commanded you. Pretty good stuff. What's the most important thing in that passage? Y'all probably pick a lot of different things. Just hang on to that. Let's go to the second passage. How the Lord fed the people with manna. This is in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 6. All the commandments shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and possess the land. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years. He fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. What's the most important part of that passage? Well, he hits us twice with keeping the commandments. Go to the third one. The mighty Lord is to be feared. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 20. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments again of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Circumcise therefore your heart, love the stranger. You shall fear the Lord your God, him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave, and swear by his name. Well, that's pretty good stuff. But now let's admit, that's a long time ago. That's 3,500 years ago, something like that. Surely none of that applies to us. But let's fast forward from the time of Deuteronomy to the time of Christ, and let's see if it doesn't get a little more relevant. Insignificant phrases in those three passages, but powerful enough for Christ to use to defeat and resist the devil. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. This is a part of that. This is at the end of Jesus' first temptation. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what Jesus used to resist the devil, and he stopped him in his tracks. One truth. And where'd that come from? That middle passage we read, Deuteronomy 8 and 3. So you think the stuff in Deuteronomy is not relevant? Let's keep going. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Well, where did Jesus get that? The first passage we read, Deuteronomy 6 and 16, it was right there. We read it. But it was such a subtle thing that we probably just bounced over it, and you might not have even picked that as the most important thing. And yet, that's where Jesus went to get a truth to stop the devil. Let's keep going. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." One more time he went back to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verse 12, in that passage we read. So do you get the significance of what just happened? To defeat the devil, Jesus went back into obscure to you and me passages. I mean, probably in our Bible study, in our inspired Bible study, we would never have gone back to Deuteronomy and looked at those things, because that had to do with the children of Israel going into the promised land. That hadn't got anything to do with me in 2016. But in each one of those passages, a law was laid down. A principle was laid down. And it was so strong that Jesus took it and stopped the devil. And I want to tell you, if you and I have sin in our life, that's because we hadn't stopped the devil. Because the law that stopped the devil then would stop it now if we'll take hold of it and use it. And not play around with sin. But we got to know where to look for it. How many others are insignificant? How many things do we read in the Bible and hear in the Bible that are insignificant and yet could save us? Sometimes they're very subtle. Look at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, this passage, I'll admit to you, has really inspired me in my study in the last year or so. Peter said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful," look, "of two things." Peter says, I want you to be mindful of two things. The first one is the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That goes back and gets Deuteronomy, all the stuff written in the Old Testament that the prophets was trying to tell people how to live according to what God wanted. The second thing is the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so when I read that and really got to thinking about what he said, I'm thinking, well, where are they? You tell me. Where are the commandments of the apostles? Now, you ask me about the Ten Commandments. I can flip back over there and we can find them in Exodus. And we can find all sorts of laws in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But where do we find the commandments of the apostles? In almost every chapter in the New Testament. There may be a chapter that's really only on prophecy, that there's not a commandment to us. But otherwise, if you read the scriptures, you read the letters, you're going to find commandment after commandment. Be ye angry and sin not. Think no evil. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Over and over and over. If we're in tune with it, we are pounded by the apostles' commandments. And if we'll pay attention to them, we'll get the sin out of our lives. We'll get all the stuff out of our lives that's slowing us down. It's making us feel uncomfortable. The things that we think about at night when we go to bed and can't sleep. All these things is a cause of sin that we're still letting drag around in our lives and in our souls. And Jesus died to give us the power and the knowledge to get it out if we'll use it. Which brings us to the second part of our lesson this morning. And this is going, if you've never seen this before and you've never heard any of my lessons where we talked about this, this is going to be strange. But just hang in here with me for just a few minutes. M&Ms, memorize and meditate. This is a study, a type of study, a method of study that I started doing about September of 2011. So it's been going on about 5.5 years and I'm still doing it. And it's still lighten me up. I started doing it because I was inspired. I was inspired by my 81-year-old father. And he can't do it anymore. He's lost that. He can't do it. But before he lost it, we'd go down on the weekend and he'd tell me about chapters that he had memorized. James, Jude, Revelation, parts of Revelation. And I began to think, Daddy's 81 years old. What's he get out of doing this? And so I just thought I'd try it. He didn't tell me to. He was just an example. 81 years old. And he was an example. Okay. So I started doing it September 2011. And I'm going to be honest with you. It took me a year and a half before the light came on. I did it for a year and a half. I couldn't have given this lesson I wouldn't have known what to say. This lesson was not possible for me to give for a year and a half. And finally, the light came on as to what you get out of memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures. And I can hardly wait to see what the Word reveals in the future. The Bible is the book of books, the most important book in the universe of mankind. And it deserves our study above anything else. Any other written material we've got pales in comparison to what's in the Bible. Okay, let's break it down. Memorize. To commit to memory. To learn by heart. To learn so as to remember. And remember what Peter said? I'm writing this letter to you to stir up your remembrance. To memorize. Learning by memorization is the simplest form of learning. It requires the least amount of inference, which means figuring out, and is accomplished by simply copying the knowledge in the same form that it will be used directly into the knowledge base. We use this type of learning when we memorize multiplication tables. Okay, big deal. Memorization's good, but admittedly it's got limitations. But let's keep going. What does the second M stand for? To meditate. To meditate means to engage in thought or devout religious contemplation, to reflect, to consider as something to be done or effected, to intend, to propose, as in to meditate revenge or to meditate benevolence. And then I threw this last bunch of words in here. These are part of the definitions, but this is for my grandfather. Because he loved words. He told me what a nocturnal ambulator was. He thought I needed to know what a nocturnal ambulator was. It's a person that walks around at night. But he loves words. So he would love this next section. To ponder, muse, ruminate, cogitate, study, think, plan, contemplate, devise, or contrive. Paul would have loved that list. Okay, meditate means you think about what you have got in your head. It is by meditation that we live and feel the verse in mental reality. Mental reality is so important. Mental reality is the difference between a person that just skims the Bible. And when I say skim, I'm referring to somebody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If you're on one of these read the Bible in a year plan, okay. But a person that just reads the Bible is really skimming the surface. To meditate on it is to drop into mental reality. You're on that street in Jerusalem. You're on that mountain faced by the bear. You're brought before the council and they're accusing you of being a Christian. Can they find enough to accuse you of being a Christian? Mental reality puts us in the Bible, and that's where it comes alive. That's where it changes lives. Consider this. To memorize without meditation, if you just memorize words, and I've got a program, okay? I got a program here. It's a memorization program. And people get on there and they record the number of verses that they memorized, and it's kept, I guess, around the world. This thing is online, so if it's on around the world. And people put down that they've memorized thousands of verses. That's probably possible. You could memorize thousands of verses. But with my limited mental capacity, I can't meditate and get into thousands of verses before I start losing. I can't do it that quick. My memorization is slow. It's phrase by phrase. It's line by line. It's looking up a Greek word to know exactly what he meant when he put it in that phrase so I get the right interpretation. That's why it takes me so long to memorize, but I don't care. You know, is it better to really get into five verses, or is it better to be able to say 50 so quick nobody can understand them? Okay, to memorize without meditation is better than nothing, but it only keeps our minds off of Satan's business as long as we're doing it. On the other hand, if we meditate without memorizing, we're just a little bit more than a caveman sitting in a cave with a white rock, trying to draw a God on the cave wall. Oh, we're meditating about God. But we're coming up with our own God, you know. So you got to put them together, memorize and meditate. To combine memorizing and meditating is to tap into a life-changing power that is much greater than either alone. Memorize and meditate. You know, you've always got the scriptures with you. In the Old Testament, they talked about it being the frontlets. They talked about the armbands, that the people that were real religious would have the armband and a verse of scriptures in the armband, and the frontlets that they'd wear on their forehead that had scriptures in it to keep them always conscious that they were serving God according to His way. To memorize does the same thing without the physical pouches. They offer a thrill like a person learning to drive and finally experiencing the joy of driving. I know what it was like when I tried to learn to drive. I didn't really have a feel for the car. I didn't know where the wheels were. And for the first several miles, a long time, I looked out across the hood and I looked across one headlight to see the side of the road, and I looked across the other one to see the middle of the road, and that's how I would drive, looking just right in front of the car. I was afraid to let my vision go out. Of course, you know what happens. You get used to it. You get a feel for the car. If you're in tune with it, you know where the wheels are. You know how far to move over to miss the possum or whatever you don't want to hit. You just get a feel for it, and then it's all fun. It's a whole different thing to drive when you enjoy the drive as to when you're always driving according to the student driving book. That's the difference between being a Bible reader and a person that memorizes and meditates. That's why I couldn't give this lesson for a year and a half. I'm not saying it's going to take everybody that long. I know it won't, because I'm a slow memorizer. But I stayed at it, and I want to tell you it's worth it. I've listened to preaching all my life, and I've never got a feeling and an understanding, a comprehension like this has brought to me. And that's why I want to share it to you. Good M&Ms will produce good actions. Let's see. To look is one thing. I'm going to show you five steps in the action process. The first is to look. And I'm going to describe it to you as a man and woman, husband and wife could be. But they're going down the road and they're looking at the sights, and they look off to the right and they both turn and look, and there's a barn over there in the edge of a field. And the husband says, did you see that barn? And she says, yeah, I saw the barn. And so to see what you look at is another. So he says, did you see that side shed, and it had that car under the side of that barn? And she says, I saw a barn. Okay? See, difference in perception. He's seeing something she's not. Third step is to understand what you see. To understand what you see. Looking and seeing is two different things. Okay, so he says, did you see that? That was a 55 Chevy. They don't make many of those things anymore. And that thing was all shined up. It was in perfect condition. Did you see that 55 Chevy under that shed? And she says, I saw the barn. Okay, let's look a little farther. To learn from what you understand is something else. Understanding and learning is still two different things. So he says, you know, that guy took great care of that car, and look what good shape it's in now. I could do that. That would be possible for me to do that. Did you see that? And she says, I saw the barn. Okay, the last step. But to act on what you learn is all that really matters. Otherwise, it's all just a lesson in futility. That's mental reality. He says, okay, I know what I've got to do. I'm going to take care of my car because I want it to one day be a classic, or I want to take care of it. I want people to look at my car and say, this guy knows how to maintain a car. See, he learned. He went through the steps. He looked, he saw, he understood, he learned, and then he acted on it. Okay? To me, that's what the M&Ms do. You memorize the scriptures, you get it in your head, you meditate upon it. What does it mean? How does it work? And you'll be surprised how many times it will keep you from putting your foot in your mouth. I'm good at that. I'm trying not to be as good at it. But you'd be surprised how many times in the process of thinking about something smart to say, some of these scriptures have rolled over. You know, think no evil. The gentle answer turns away wrath. It's all in the book. God put it all in the book. I very seldom do this, but I'm going to show you three pictures just to illustrate how this has worked for me. This is the kitchen cabinets at the house. Open the door, and there's the utensils I use to fix breakfast and lunch when I go out every morning. You see that piece of paper hung up with a clip? That was the passage that I was memorizing at the time. This is a close-up of it. We don't have to go over that, but just to show you, that is in a place that you probably would not look for three nuggets of gold. That's the second half of the last chapter of 1 Peter. And keep in mind that when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't know whether he'd write the second letter or not. They didn't know. And so this is how he wound up. This is his, you might say, his parting shot to the first letter he wrote to the strangers scattered throughout Asia and Bithynia and all those places. He left them with, verse 5, he left them with humility. And then he went into verse 8, the devil being a roaring lion. And then he went into, along down there, verse 10, that God, after you have suffered a while, will strengthen, establish, will make you perfect. Three great nuggets were right there. Okay, now the point to this is this. I've been struggling trying to memorize this because there's a lot of words there. I mean, if you're just trying to memorize words, there's a bunch of words just to put together. But I don't want to memorize words. I want to absorb ideas. So I'm going through it slow and slow and slow. And after a few weeks, and I won't tell you how many weeks, but after a few weeks, one morning I was standing there, and just like that, the light came on. Now, why it took me so long, but that first verse, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace. Whew. Gives grace unto the humble. And I had been too proud. It nailed me to the wall right there. I finally got it, what he was trying to say, after weeks of looking at that verse and rolling it over and over. I had a problem with that. And I didn't realize it. That's, to me, what's important about the M&Ms. It'll make you see things about yourself you didn't realize. I'm going to throw this in here that Tim Eldridge made this statement. And I don't think he even realized he did because I asked him about it after the service. But on a Sunday night at Napoleon, Tim gave a bunch of statistics on what caused people to go to church. And then when he got through giving the statistics, he made this statement. Now, what can we learn from this information? That's a pretty good observation he just made. Information and learning is two separate things. He gave out information in statistical form. That's information. Then he asked the question, okay, now what can we learn from this? And this is why you need to memorize to get the information, but you need to meditate to learn what you need to know out of the information. So let's move on to the third part of our lesson, the last part. We cannot miss heaven and end in hell. No one will accidentally make it into heaven. Lord willing, Friday night we're going to have an exercise on studying the nature of accidents. And I will tell you up front that I don't believe in accidents. There's a lot of people that do, but I don't believe in accidents. Now, I'm not saying this in any kind of a bragging way or a boasting way. May the Lord strike me with a bolt of lightning. But I'm just telling you humbly that my training and my career has been as an engineer. And as an engineer, we couldn't pass anything off as being a mere accident. I mean, think of it. If a bridge fell and somebody got killed, and I or another engineer was called out to investigate and to make corrective actions, if we walked out and looked at it and we said, oh, it was just an accident, build it right back like it was, and you drive your family over it first. Now, can that happen? That can't happen. And so we didn't live in the world of accidents where things were just passed by as, okay, that happened. We just keep doing the same thing, and if it happens again, we'll call it an accident the next time it happens. No one will accidentally make it into heaven. No one will make it into heaven without extreme effort. The righteous will scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? No one will make it into heaven without a plan. And don't get excited about this one. I'm not talking about a written plan. I'm not talking about a written plan, a self-development plan, like you have to do at work. But a plan, at least a mental plan, a plan to grow in knowledge. A plan to know more next year than you knew this year. A plan to be more faithful next year than you were this year. A plan to be more grounded, perfect, settled, like Peter said over there in that fifth chapter we just looked at. May the God of all grace strengthen you after you've suffered a while. We've got to have something in mind, some place we're going, some goal we're going to, or human beings tend to flounder. Without a goal, we tend to become couch potatoes without a goal. And we can't let our minds do that. Well, what keeps us from being as good as we can be? Sin. Sin is a great obstacle. Sin can shield us through physical blockages and detours. I've spoken briefly two or three times about getting sin out of our life. And the M&Ms will help. Oh, man, they'll help. I'll show you in just a second. There's a purpose for this train of thought. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's that word beset mean? Okay. You read that verse 100 times. Did you look up what the word beset means? Beset means to attack on all sides. It means to assail, to harass, to surround, to hem in. Sin besets us. It gets all the way around us. It hems us in. It keeps us from being what we ought to be. To ourselves, to the people around us. It hems us in. Okay, now the point to this is, I want you to understand what the most paralyzing sin, this is me talking, if you don't agree with this, that's fine, okay? The most paralyzing sin is the last sin. The last sin is the last one we give up. Now let's talk about that just a second. Have you ever heard of the 80-20 and the 95-5 rule? Now keep all these thoughts rolling because we're going to weave them together in just a minute or two. The 80-20 and the 95-5 rule. The 80-20 rule goes like this. For some jobs, you can accomplish 80% of the job in 20% of the time. But to accomplish the remaining 20% of the job, it will take 80% of your time. Okay, ladies, I put it in house cleaning terms. And a few minutes, you can straighten up your house pretty much to where anybody walks in is going to think things look neat and things look good in just a few minutes. But if you really want to make it clean, you're going to scrub the baseboards, you're going to get on your hands and knees and go over the floor, you're going to vacuum the ceiling, you're going to clean all the windows inside and out. It's going to take you way more than 20% of the time you had. You're going to take hours to do that, to get that last 20%. 95-5 rule is the same thing. There's some jobs that you could spend 5% of your time on it and accomplish 95% of the job. But if you want that last 5% of the job to be perfect, then you're going to have to spend a lot of time, 95% of your time, allotted time, to do that. Well, let's exaggerate a little more. The 99 and 1 rule may fit the last sin best. The last sin, the one we don't want to give up. It takes everything we've got to give up that last one. Perhaps this is what Jesus meant in Matthew 18 and 8. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off. That's pretty serious. And cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That's drastic. That's getting rid of that last sin. That's taking the 99% effort to get rid of that last sin. Now, what's that got to do with me and the M&Ms? Okay, I'm going to bare my soul to you. All right? Through the M&Ms, the Word of God has shown me three of my last sins. Two of them were in ignorance. I didn't realize that I was falling short on two of them. But the Word finally got through my thick head, and I realized that I was wrong on two areas. One area is one, some of you can sympathize with this. You might. The last sin is the one you don't pray about. You pray about all the other things. Lord, you know, I don't want to steal. I don't want to drink. I don't want to gamble. I don't want to chase women. I don't want to do all these other things. All these things. We pray about all these things, but there's one sin. It's like our pet sin. That's our comfort sin. Our one concealed thing, our one feeling, that one desire, that one place we let our mind go that we really know we shouldn't let our mind go, and we realize that we're really not in control of that one sin. And the funny thing is, we don't pray to God about it. I would never name, for years, I would never name that sin. I would say, Lord, keep me from all these other things. But I would never come out and identify, Lord, stop me from this one. Because that was my last sin, and I wanted to hang on to it. Now, how many of us might have a last sin lurking around that's keeping us from being what we could be and what we should be? Well, the M&M broke me. The Word of God. It wasn't somebody else. It was nobody pointing their finger at me. I didn't get arrested. The Word of God convicted me. But it took a while. It took a while. Like I said, for a year and a half, I couldn't have given this lesson because I didn't understand it. Every day, Satan tempts us into giving him our thoughts by offering our doubts, our worries, our grudges, our fears, our lusts, so on and so forth, as a more lovely state of mind than sitting on our own front porch drinking sweet milk and reading our Bible. I worked on a survey crew with a bunch of guys that was rough. And this one came in one morning and on a Monday morning, and the rest of them said, well, what'd you do this weekend? And he kind of laughed a sly grin, and he said, I didn't do anything. I sat on my front porch, drank sweet milk, and read my Bible all weekend. Well, everybody knew he didn't do any one of the three. But his phrase stuck in my mind as complete serenity. Sitting on your own front porch, drinking a glass of sweet milk, reading your Bible. What comfort is there? So, what should we do? Let us show God how much we desire His purposes by using the M&Ms to feed our souls, increase our faith, lead us from temptation, prepare us to battle with Satan. The life-changing power of the M&Ms. Is it possible to know the law? Some people would say no. It's too complicated. There's too many contradictions in the Bible. It's not clear enough. But my answer is yes. It's possible to know enough to please God, Oh, no, I may never be able to read in the Bible the exact things that went on during the formation of the world, or I may not be able to read in the Bible exactly what color the flames of hell are going to be. But do I need to know that to please God? No, I need to know love suffers long and is kind. That's what I need to know. That's what's going to kill me. It's not the things that are indeterminable. It's the things that's at my fingertips I'm not doing. That's what's going to kill me. I've got to watch out for. So I'm going to say it is possible to know enough about the law to please God. Well, do I have to know the law? Do I have to? Well, yes, if you want the benefit of it. And I'm hoping I'm coming across this way. Is the benefit to the M&Ms is immeasurable. It's priceless what it can do for you, the comfort it can give you. People spend money to get the comfort that's in the Bible. But it's in the Bible, it's in our hands, and it's free. It just takes a little time and thought. How do I know the law? Do your M&Ms. Memorize and meditate. Think about these things. Please think about the lesson. You may think it's crazy. You may think I'm crazy. You may think I'm all wrong. Okay? I dare you to prove me wrong. If you don't believe what I told you, if you believe it's a bunch of hooey, good. I dare you. Start it and see where it takes you. See where the Word of God takes you. I first started out, I don't know why I picked that one. Dad mentioned it, but I started out 3rd chapter, 1 Peter. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus told Peter that he gave him the keys to the kingdom, Peter is loaded. If you want to get the most bang for your buck, start memorizing in Peter. There's 8 chapters, 5 in 1 Peter, 3 in 2. Those 8 chapters are loaded. Every verse. So please think about these things. If we can be of assistance to anyone obeying the gospel, would you give us a chance to help while we stand and sing?